Our text for this morning is Psalm 23. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Psalm 23 is a wonderfully simple psalm. Under two metaphors, the metaphor of a sheep, a shepherd caring for his sheep, and the metaphor of a host caring for his guest, David makes a personal confession of the fullness of the Lord's care for him. The psalm is so simple in its language and its idea that even a child can understand it, and exposition of it seems almost unnecessary. Nevertheless, people of God, the psalm is so profound in the scope and depth of its application to our lives that it is extremely difficult to do it justice. This is a psalm of comfort. It is a psalm of quiet joy. It is a psalm of thankfulness. It is a psalm of praise for benefits received. It's a song of hope for the future and of confidence for the present. It's a psalm that's equally applicable in times of adversity and in times of prosperity. And it's as much used, people of God, by the ancient among God's people as by the little children. It is pervaded altogether by a sense of peace. That is probably the strongest and most dominant element in the psalm, this solid and lasting peace. It reminds us of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples on the eve of his departure: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid." Let's consider the psalm under the theme, "The Lord, my gracious provider." The Lord, my gracious provider. First, he is my shepherd, verses 1 to 4. And secondly, he is my host, verses 5 and 6. The psalm reminds us, people of God, that David himself was a shepherd when he was young, caring for his father's flock in the wilderness of Judah. But that God called him from that position of shepherd for his father's small flock to be the shepherd of God's flock, the nation of Israel. As we read in Psalm 78, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." And yet when you look at this psalm, people of God, you do not see David considering himself as a shepherd, either of his father's flock or of God's flock. But David humbly here in this psalm reckons himself among the number of God's sheep and confesses along with them that the Lord is his shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now that personal confession of David that we find in verse 1 is the theme of this psalm. You could take that theme and repeat it, in fact, at the beginning of the second part of the psalm with regard to that second metaphor. "The Lord is my host, I shall not want." There are throughout the psalm these two elements set together and explained in more detail. These are the two ideas that dominate the psalm. First, the Lord is my provider. The Lord provides everything I need. Therefore, I shall not want. Those two things. That's all really that the psalm says. The Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord is my provider. And because he is my provider, I shall not want. Now we have to understand, as we look at this psalm, that confession of David is a confession of faith. This is not the confession of a man who has everything that heart could wish, whose life is free from trouble, and who has no anticipations of trouble for the future. This is the confession of a man like other men, who had his troubles in life, who had his desires, who anticipated also troubles to come in the future. This is not the confession of a man then who, from an earthly, human, worldly perspective, can say, I have everything that heart could wish. I have all the goods that I could want. I have all the security that I need. I have all the hope in the future that I could possibly want from an earthly perspective. I am fully satisfied. But this is the confession of a man in the midst of this valley of the shadow of death, who says, by faith, from a human perspective, much want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. This is a man then who can say with the Apostle Paul from prison in Rome, I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. This is a confession not made necessarily in prosperity, but a confession made in adversity, perhaps in a time of great sorrow or great trouble in David's life. We do not know. But it is nevertheless a confession that whatever the circumstances of his life, the Lord is his shepherd, and he therefore has no needs. They are all abundantly provided for him. It is that idea then, people of God, that idea of not wanting, not lacking anything, that David explains in more detail in the rest of the psalm. First, in a continuation of the metaphor of the shepherd and his sheep, and then in that second metaphor of the host and his guest. And David looks at that idea in connection with the shepherd and his sheep from three different perspectives in verses 2, 3, and 4. First of all, he looks at that idea from the perspective of the ordinary day-to-day routine of a sheep's life under the care of his shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Every need is addressed. He has rest. He makes me to lie down. He has food in green pastures. He has guidance. He leads me. And he has water beside the still waters. If you think about it for a moment, people of God, I think that you will see that those are the fundamental needs of a sheep: food and water, rest and guidance. And all of these the Lord provides for his sheep, so that they lack nothing in the daily routine of their lives. He provides sufficiently, adequately for them in all these things. Isaiah makes the same kind of statement about the Lord's care in chapter 40 of his prophecy, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Now, when we turn to verse 3 of the psalm, David departs a little bit from the metaphor. You would not ordinarily say of a sheep, "He restores my soul," nor talk about a sheep walking in the paths of righteousness. A sheep is incapable of righteousness or wickedness. But nevertheless, that metaphor of the shepherd and his sheep is working here in the background. And I think behind this language that David uses here in verse 3 is the idea that sheep are prone to wander. To wander away from the care of the shepherd and to wander away from the shepherd's flock and to expose themselves by their wandering to many dangers. So in these particular circumstances, also the shepherd is careful of his sheep. He provides for them also in this matter. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That is, he brings my soul back from those wanderings to which I am prone. And he sets my feet again on those paths of righteousness where alone lies my safety. He always brings me back again. Remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said about the good shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So that's then the idea of verse 3, that the Lord restores the souls of his people when, through their foolishness, they wander away from him and expose themselves to danger and to injury. Then in verse 4, psalmist returns again fully to the metaphor of the shepherd and his sheep. But here the setting is very different from the setting that you see in verse 2. In verse 2, the scene is one of green pastures and quiet waters. But in verse 4, the scene is one of dark and dangerous valleys. Perhaps the shepherd is here leading his sheep home at the end of the day as dusk is falling. And as he is leading them home, it is necessary for him to take the flock through dark valleys. Valleys where the path is steep and dangerous and where wild animals lurk to seize on any who might be unprotected. The shepherd, however, is a faithful shepherd. He's diligent, he's watchful, he's armed and prepared, he's careful of his sheep, and he makes sure that his sheep come through that dark valley safely to their home, to their fold. The valley of the shadow of death, then, is that metaphor. And that, too, people of God, is a metaphor for life here in the world. If in verse 2 we have a metaphor for life under the idea of green pastures and quiet waters, here we have life again, that same life looked at from a different perspective. That life is the valley of the shadow of death. And it's the valley of the shadow of death, people of God, because wherever we are and whatever our circumstances may be in this life, death is always threatening. Death is always near at hand. There are enemies who desire our lives. There are dangers to which we are continually exposed, trials and temptations. And at last, of course, we must face death itself, the last enemy that must be overcome. This land is a land that may indeed be called the valley of the shadow of death. There is the death of friends and family. There is the death of ourselves also that must be faced. All of these things must be dealt with. Nevertheless, in the face also of this great danger, this great enemy, death, the prophet David confesses to the Lord, "I will fear no evil. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," and certainly he did walk through the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil." It's again, you see, the confession of a man who does not think life is a bed of roses. He knows that it's not. But he knows that he is in the hands of a shepherd who cares for him fully. And that whatever evil or whatever danger threatens him, the Lord will take care of him. The Lord will provide for him. The Lord will protect him even from death. He is a faithful shepherd. He is with us always. He never sleeps. He never forgets about the well-being of the sheep. He never puts his own interests ahead of the interests of the flock. Though the sheep may be afraid, he is never afraid. Though the sheep may flee from enemies, he will never flee. He will always stand up to them, and he will always be there with them to protect them fully from those who desire their death. He lays down his life for the sheep, and when he has taken it up again, people of God, he makes sure that that life which he has achieved through taking up his own life, he gives also to them and gives it abundantly. As he says in John 10, "No man shall be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now Jesus, or David also here speaks of the rod and staff. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The question is, of course, why twice? Why mention both rod and staff? There are some commentators who say that the shepherd carried two implements. One, a rod or a club that he could use to fend off or drive away enemies. And the other, his staff that he would use in the care of the sheep. I'm rather inclined, people of God, to think that these are simply two different names for the same thing, the shepherd's staff. Though I'm not sure it matters a great deal. But nevertheless, it does profit, I think, if we take a look at those two words as they're used in the scriptures. That word rod is used in two ways, especially throughout the Old Testament. On the one hand, it's used in connection with the idea of discipline. There is this idea of the rod of correction. That's one use of that term. The other use of the term is as the scepter of the king. The king holds his scepter as a symbol of his authority. And those two ideas, I think, are united here in that word rod. The Lord is our shepherd means that he has authority over us. And part of the way that he keeps us safe from our enemies is that he uses that rod, that scepter, to correct us. Part of the care of the shepherd, part of the love of the shepherd is discipline. We need it because we are prone to wander. And the Lord keeps us on that difficult and narrow way through the dark valley of the shadow of death by using that rod in love to bring us back to that way whenever we stray. The staff, on the other hand, is the shepherd's staff. And you'll find, if you look up that word in the Old Testament, that the idea of that staff is support. For example, it's put in the hands of an old man to help him with his feeble walking, or into the hands of one who has a long journey to go and may become weary on his journey and need the extra support of the staff to help him. But I think what happens here in this psalm is that that idea of support is transferred from the shepherd, who would normally be the one to lean on the staff, to the sheep. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That staff provides them with their support. It is the means by which they are upheld. The same idea is expressed in Isaiah 40, that verse to which we referred, when it is said that our Lord carries the young ones in his arms and gently leads those who are with young. So in this valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd is there ready with whatever his sheep may need in order to be kept from the dangers of that valley. And the fundamental danger, of course, is death and the fear of death. His rod and his staff, his discipline, his authority, and his support comfort them, provide for them all their comfort. So again now, to summarize what the prophet tells us here in this psalm, the sheep lack nothing. They have rest, they have food, they have water, they have guidance, they have restoration of their souls and leading in the paths of righteousness. They have protection in the valley of the shadow of death. And so the conclusion which David comes to personally, and which we must also learn to come to, is, I lack nothing, I fear nothing. My shepherd cares for me, fully cares for me. I have no want. And of course, along with that comes this peace that we talked about. This full contentment with the way of the Lord, and this absolute conviction that whatever the circumstances of life, however difficult, however sorrowful, however painful the circumstances of life may be, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These same ideas then are carried through to the second metaphor, he is my host, in verses 5 and 6. The metaphor changes from shepherd with his sheep to host with his guest. But the ideas don't change. The ideas are the same. Now, one of the very striking things about this last part of the psalm is that David seems to mix, really, two ideas in this metaphor. When we think of a host with his guest, we think of that guest being in the house of the host. And yet what we find here, people of God, is that the guest is not yet in the house of his host, but is traveling to that house. He is on his way He anticipates coming to that house, and he anticipates it with joy, and he looks forward to it, and he strives for it, but he's not there yet. And while he is on that way, this is one of the most interesting things about that metaphor, his host is continually sending out emissaries from his house so that while his guest is on the way, his guest is provided for. You prepare a table before me, David says, in the presence of my enemies. He's on his way to the house, but he has enemies who are not only seeking his life, but who want to prevent him from getting to the house. Who see the blessings that he enjoys, who see the things, the glory of the things that he anticipates, and instead of desiring them for themselves, say, let's keep him from getting them. Let's keep him from getting there to his friend's house, where he can fully enjoy all these things, free from our interference. But as he is traveling towards his house, towards the house of his host, the host is continually sending out these emissaries to set a table before him in the presence of his enemies, to anoint his head with oil, and to give him a cup overflowing with wine, so that he lacks also nothing that he needs for his journey while he is making it. He has subsistence. That's the table that is set before him. And notice that that subsistence is provided for him in the presence of his enemies. A very interesting concept, people of God. If we were writing this psalm, we'd probably leave out that reference to enemies altogether. Some may even view that reference to enemies as kind of a blot on the psalm. It's not. This is what life is about here in the world. It's a life in which we have to confront enemies daily, continually. Enemies who seek our lives, who seek to prevent us from reaching our goal. But it's also a life at the same time in which the Lord sends out those emissaries to set before us in the very face of our enemies a table from which we can nourish our lives every single day. He also anoints us with oil. The anointing here, people of God, is not the same as the anointing we talked about last week in connection with Lord's Day 12. The Hebrew, in fact, has two different words that are translated anointing. There's the anointing of office bearers. That's the word that is the root of our name, Messiah. But there's another word, and that's the one that's used here. It has nothing to do with the anointing of office bearers. Rather, it has to do with oil that a host poured on the head of his guest as he came into his house to refresh him after his journey, and to cleanse him from the dirt of that journey. Our Lord Jesus Christ talks about this anointing with oil in Luke chapter 7, verses 44 and following. He said to Simon the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Jesus is there accusing Simon of not showing the hospitality that was due. Simon, because of his enmity towards Jesus, invited him to his house, but did not invite him to his house in order to show him hospitality, and did not even show him the ordinary polite gestures of hospitality, denied him then because of his hatred and enmity against Jesus. That's the anointing that the psalmist is talking about here. That anointing that the host gave to his guest to refresh him and to restore him and to cleanse him after the weariness of his journey. So he receives refreshment. And finally, he receives a cup that runs over. That cup is the cup of blessing, the cup of joy, overflowing with the blessings of the Lord. And all these things are given, not, people of God, just when we reach the house, but before we reach the house. In that long journey that we have to take, and that long battle that we have to fight. As David himself makes clear in the following verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy all the days of my life. He carries the ideas of verses 1 to 4 farther, notice. In verses 1 to 4, he talks about protection. He talks about comfort in the valley of fear. He talks about how the Lord is always with him. But here, using the same kind of imagery, that is, basic imagery of travel, of journeying, he does not pay attention to the dark valley, but he looks rather at what the Lord does for him. And he says, very positively and very joyfully, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So he looks at the present and he said, goodness and mercy are here. A table is provided. My head is anointed. My cup runs over. But I know that as I go forward on this journey, these emissaries of the host of the Lord will continue to follow me as the rock followed Israel in the wilderness. And I will, therefore, again, lack nothing. Here, too, in this last verse of the psalm, he carries us beyond the valley of the shadow of death. He lifts his eyes above that valley to what lies beyond it, to his eternal home. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That too he has full confidence of. The Lord is his shepherd. The Lord is his host. The Lord provides for him all that he needs throughout this life. Goodness and mercy follow him to the very end. And goodness and mercy carry him beyond the end of this life to the house of the Lord, in which he will dwell forever, rejoicing in the presence of the Lord his God and drinking of the cup that runs over forever and ever. Drinking that cup new now with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For he is the good shepherd, is he not? Who knows his sheep and who calls them all by name. And he is the gracious host who washes the feet of his disciples on the eve of his death and makes them eat and drink of the table of the Lord, eat his body and drink his blood. Eat that bread of life, which he is, and drink of that cup of blessing, which he himself provides. Having heard the word of God, let us say Amen.
Amen.
Let us respond to the word of God now with a confession of our faith, using the words of our fathers is found in the Nicene Creed, page 13. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is